Chapter 1. Verse 10. Second Peter 1, verse 10. Thank you, sir. Therefore, brethren, be more diligent, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. All right? Did you read it? Want to read it again? Let's read it again. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Let me ask you a question. Does your Christianity, in order to become a Christian, is diligence required? No. What's required?
Faith.
A thief on a cross right next to Christ who believes. He could do no works. He couldn't go back and correct anything he did wrong. He couldn't return the stolen items. He didn't even have time to say he was sorry. The nails were already in his hands. He would already been beaten and mocked, and he's next to Jesus Christ, and Jesus looks at him and says, okay, today you're going with me. So as far as diligence goes, this verse is not talking about you making sure you're saved, getting saved, right? This may have more to do with two things, your call and your election. Now, we've taught about election. We've talked about it a little bit. This is not talking about election in the Calvinist sense of the word. This is talking about election in a different sense. And again, the audience here that's being talked to, if you go back to 1 Peter, the same group is being written to again. And these are people that have a Jewish persuasion. 1 Peter says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. These are people with a Jewish background. Peter's writing to these dear folks who are Jewish by nationality. And the Jew by nationality may think that his calling and election is sure because he's a Jew. See. Peter's going to say something else here. He's going to say, I want you to be diligent about this for you to understand. Be diligent. In an application for you and I today, we walk away from this verse, we ought to be thinking, let me make sure I understand my call and the fact that I've been chosen by God as a child of God. Romans 11, 29 says that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He's saying this in chapter 11, and he's saying this regarding the Jews. This is the interpretation of these verses. And sometimes the interpretation is missed. You got to look at the context and see what's being talked about in an indicative sense. And you're going to see Paul's saying, you know, nothing's changed for Israel. The gifts that they were given and the call that they have is irrevocable. Just because Israel was set aside after they rejected Jesus Christ doesn't mean that God is going not to fulfill his promises. He's going to fulfill his promises because the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Everybody understand that? They're going to get their land. They're going to get their present prince ruling over them. The promises of God are yea and amen, and the gift of calling of gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Make sense so far? But then Paul throws something in at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. To a group of a kind of a mixed group. Some Jews, Gentiles, pagans, they were all in the Corinthian church. There's a mixed bag there. And he says to them in chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, he says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God stronger than men, for you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, which are things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now this is talking about something a little bit different. This is talking about the calling of people. The choice that God makes to use people. God's choice to use people is what is referred to in many Christian circles as the call, your calling. How many of you in this room today, by a show of hands, believe you have a calling on your life? How many of you are not sure if you have a calling on your life? How many of you believe with absolute certainty that God has a calling on your life? How many of you are pretty positive you know what that is? A few less. How do I discover what that is? I was thinking about this the other day. First of all, there are people in the room here today that you raised your hand and said you believe you have a call on your life, a calling on your life. And then when I said you're pretty positive beyond a shadow of a doubt that you know what it is, a little less, the number kind of went down a little bit. And I think a lot of that has to do with some concepts we have about the call of God. One of the concepts that people have about the call of God is that they're going to hear some specific thing from God and he's going to tell you to do something very specific. And you know how many times that happened in the Bible? Just a handful of times. The entire Bible. The thousands of believers in the book of Acts all had a calling on their life. We don't know what that was. Jesus walked around to 12 and said, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. But you know what is interesting about that? Was that a call? I think that was a call from God, a summons from God, right? To follow Christ, right? Did they know what that meant at the time? Did they know what that meant when Christ was alive? Most of them didn't even know what that meant when Christ was alive, what their calling was. So I think a lot of people equate the calling to the tasks that they're to do for God. Don't they? You see what I'm saying? The call is a call to fellowship with Christ. The call is a call of nearness to God and nearness to Christ. But I love what Paul said, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. I think there are tasks that we're to do and a call that we have. Everybody understand what I mean by that? How many follow this so far? Okay. God has set you apart for a purpose. How many of you believe that this morning? Okay, less hands than who said they have a call in their life. How many of you have a call in your life? Now, the call is to follow Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, how many of you have gifts? Half of the church believes they don't have gifts. How many of you believe you have gifts from God? You've been given gifts and talents from God. Raise your hand up high. All right. That's better. But the calling and the gifts are two different things. See? So I think that we need to talk about this a little bit. Now, of course, I understand in Isaiah chapter 49, this says, Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 7, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me. He made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he's hidden me. And he said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified.' Then I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work is with my God.'" Verse 4, we're going to go back to that in a minute. "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb." The Christian position on abortion ought to be very clear. "To bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorified in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed," he says, "it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." Who is the one in the womb? Say it out loud. "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him who the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall also worship, because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you." See, Christ had this magnificent call in eternity past. It's called the prenatal call of Christ. But I would say this, because of the foreknowledge of God, he has formed every one of you in the womb in a similar manner. Every one of us in application. God, in your DNA, in your gifts. This is why you can have twins born the exact same day, look exactly alike, and have two totally different sets of skills and gifts and abilities. I know a deer, I grew up across the street from a set of twins when I was a kid, and they were... They're amazing friends. One of them passed away a few years ago. And just great friends. You know what? One of them was a real hands-on type, and the other one was very very visual. And one of them would love to work with their hands, and the other one was very artistic and very thoughtful. And one of them was kind of a brute, and the other one was a sweet. I mean, two totally different people. How is that possible? The same DNA. God's little adjustments to every single one of us. So everyone has this very unique call. Everyone has this unique set of gifts and skills given and a unique place in the body of Christ. So rather than get hung up on the word call today, why don't we talk about our purpose? Why don't we talk about what that means to have a purpose in the body and a purpose in the world and a job to do for God? Because I think when we talk about the call, there's this incredible mystery behind it. People know Billy Graham had a call, but I don't know if I had one. That's how folks think, you know. But what keeps people from understanding what that is, what their purpose in service is? Because, and I've said this to you before, 9 out of 10 times, what'll happen is you'll have encouragement from people around you. They'll ask you to do stuff. They'll say, "Raquel, help with the music." She'll say, "Sure." Then you know what? 15 years from now, you're going to be sitting at a table. You're going to be talking about the church way back when. Raquel will still be here. Mike will probably still be here. They'll be here. Right? There, he's dead. You're going to be talking about it. You're going to say, man, Raquel had a call. That was a call she had on her life to do that. Won't you? You'll do that too. 10, 15 years from now, you say, wow, you had a call in your life to do that. God just really had a purpose for you. That was your job to do in the body, one of the things that you did in the body of Christ. But you don't think of it that way now. You think of it now as just, hey, it has to be done. I have the ability to do it in a time. I'm going to do it. And you take it on. And then God starts to develop it. That's the call. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's the call. Most of the time, the call comes from the leaders asking you to help. And I've given you my testimony about that many times. My call to preach was a request by my pastor to go in a nursing home and do a Bible study. And it just started happening. I had no control over it at all. And then he asked me to do something else, the bus ministry in Rome. And then the little Bible study in Camden I helped him with. And then at one point, he was coming with me out to Waterloo, and then he completely abandoned me. And he said, do the Bible study. I had no idea. I wouldn't have called that a call. I would just say, all right, I guess that's what I'm supposed to do. That's a call. What you're supposed to do is the call. Hello? You understand this? That's your call. It's what you're supposed to do. It's what develops as a result of your obedience to Christ. I want to try to take some of the mystery out of it. The mystery is that God would use any of us. That's the mystery, right? And as Paul said, not many wise, not many noble. I don't see any of those. You know, not many unbelievably, no superstars is what he's saying there. There's no superstars. But God uses regular folks like you and I to confound the world, to confound people. You know, something simple like our building up front. I was thinking about this when I was studying last night. This confounds people. It confounds the other clergy in the community because all their churches are shrinking. It confounds businesses in the community because no one's building. It kind of confounds people a little bit. Like, what are you doing in there? That's the question, isn't it? Everyone's asking, what are you doing in there? And the funny thing is, the answer to that is, we don't know yet. We know some of that. I mean, we know in part, right? We know in part Sunday school. We know in part counseling. We know in part what we're going to do in there. We don't know in full what we're going to do in there. That's the call. That's the way the call works. Now, can I tell you, I wasn't praying one night, and this voice comes from heaven and says, Graziano. He would probably call me Graziano. Graziano, you got to lead the church to build a building. And that never happened. This incredible thing God kept doing in front of us, despite us, grew to a point where guys, we got to do this. We need space. We got to have a building. Let's do that. Then we prayed, and you kind of get confirmation. God kind of shows you, yeah, this is the right thing to do. This is the right thing. And a lot of things pointed to that in the process, right? But there's no, if you're waiting for God to tell you what to do, you're never going to do anything because he's not going to do that. Hello? He's not going to do that. You're going to get the witness of the body of Christ to tell you what to do. And if you're not hung up on the following things, you'll hear it. Here's the things you're going to get hung up on. Number one, your preferences. That's one of the big hang-ups. Well, I don't prefer to do that. Now, how many of you know how much Menzo loves little kids? How many of you know that he loves you little guys? It's a refined affection, all right? But how many of you know that that wouldn't be his preference, right? He's led every Sunday school he's been a church member of. for 20-something years. Not his preference. Isn't that funny? It's not his preference. There's a lot of things that God calls us to do that are not his preference, not our preference, but somewhere along the line, some pastor said to him, he'll probably could tell you the story, "You want to teach Sunday school?" And he said, "Ugh." "Okay." I can see him. The young Menzo. "Okay." You know? It's true. Our preferences would stop us, because if you're asked to do something, let's say I said to Cassie in the back, I said, "Cassie, hi, Cassie. How are you? Good to see you guys. I love seeing you and Brett, by the way, in church. I wish you sat up a little bit closer. Instead of back there with your backslidden parents." But, you know, for example, I'd say to Cassie, I walk up to Cassie and I might say, "Cassie, you have such a great way with people. You're just a tender-hearted person. People love to be around you. Why don't you help with something, and I asked you to do something?" Now, your preference may be, "I don't want to work in a kitchen and help people in the kitchen." And you know what might happen in that case? You might miss an opportunity for God to use you. Right? Everybody understand what I mean by that? So I walk up to Kathy Kirk. I say, "Kathy, you should be ministering to young women." She does that anyway. "But you should be ministering to young women. You should have them over your house and do Bible studies with them like we used to do when you had 30 or 40 of them over your house every weekend. You could go to Kathy and Tim's house on any given weekend and the house would be loaded with these weird people." Yeah. I mean, some of the most, I mean, out there. And they minister to them. Bring them to church. Yeah. It was like one of those clown cars they pull up and people just start pouring out of the cars. You know, it's like the gift and calling of God is irrevocable. That hasn't been withdrawn, you know. Right? So you'd say, I say that to Kathy, and I say it in front of everyone so that she'd be accountable. She knows we've had this conversation a bunch of times. And with her health lately, it's been a little bit difficult. But honestly, it's like, That's what you do well, and that's what you enjoy doing. So the preference doesn't mean I can't do what I want to do, but it does mean I can't let what I want to do stop me from doing what I ought to do. Make sense? So I say to Jason, "Why don't we have a Bible study going in another community yet? What are you doing?" And Jason says, "I don't know. I'm busy." All right? Schedule. That's another thing that may prevent us from doing things. Our preferences, our schedule. How about this one? Our fear. "I'm afraid to." That was me. Pastor Morton said, "When are you going to move to to Seneca Falls?" I said, "I soon." "We got to straighten out the business first. We got to get that taken care of." So a month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months. "When are you going?" I said, "We'll get there." I was scared to death. There was no income. There was no way to provide. There was only a handful of people. I was scared to death. And then he'd come up and he says, "Has God been in it so far?" "Yep." "You think he's going to just let you fail? Is that what's going to happen?" "Maybe." I said, "What?" And he says, "So what if he does? So you don't think you can come back here?" And then he said, "Set a date." So I came back to Karen. I said, "We're moving in February," whatever the month was. "Okay." Fear. Insecurity. Here's another one. Insecurity. A little different than fear. What will other people think of me if I step up and try this? I'm insecure. How about clutter? Clutter. I couldn't think of another word to say, so I just used the word clutter. Some people's lives are so cluttered they have no time to serve. They have no time to try anything. And the majority of the time, if I ask somebody to do something, the first thing that they filter through is their schedule. You know? And by the way, this doesn't have to be me that asks you to do something. You know, maybe it's Jason or Josh that come up and say, hey, can you help me with this? See, we discount those things as just some person asking me to do something, and I love this one. I have to learn to say no. I think people are pretty darn good at saying no already. There are some people who can't say no to anybody, and they get way over scheduled, and I know who you are. I do. There's three or four of you in here that I like. I'd love to take things away from you because you're doing too many things. But there's some people that are very good at just saying no. You know. And one way they say no is when we say, hey, we need somebody to sign up to host a prayer meeting. You know what no is? No is walking right past it and not putting your name on the sheet. That's no. That's a no. Now, is no okay? Yeah, it's fine. If you're saying no for the right reason. Right? You don't want to say no because, oh, my life is too cluttered. My house is a mess. I'm insecure. I wouldn't know what to do. I've never hosted one. Okay, let's talk about that for a minute. Let's talk about the prayer meeting. We'll just use that as an example. You want to host a prayer meeting, but you're afraid to. Okay, why are you afraid? I don't know how to do it. Okay, we have people that have done it you can talk to. Sue. Talk to Sue. Sue will tell you what you need to do. Karen will tell you what we need to do. Karen has done it. Kathy Martin could tell you what to do because she's done one. B could tell you what to do. What do you do at a prayer meeting? Well, you get your house ready as best you can. By the way, are the houses spotless that we do our prayer meetings in? No. No. You'd have to burn mine to the ground to make it spotless. It'll never be spotless. And you know what? No one's going to judge you because there's a few things laying around. Now, if your underwear is all over the floor, we're going to judge you. But no one's going to judge you if there's a few things out on the counter and there's your house is lived in. I mean, for heaven's sake, that's clutter, right? Someone will tell you what to do. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. I haven't heard that in a while. Don't be scared to host, you know. My house isn't big enough. Pfft, so what? We have chairs. We'll bring chairs. We did it at Troy Street. We had prayer at Troy Street. People sitting on the floor, two couches. Right? Why not have people come on? And if a place is too full, we open a window. Some people can stand outside. Can you imagine the early church? The Apostle Paul says, we need to meet somewhere for prayer. And you say, I can't come to my house, it's too small. They had people sitting in the windows at his studies. You remember, was it Eutychus? Was that his name? Who's the guy who fell out of the window? Not Eustace. No, Eustace was Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe series or Narnia. Eutychus. I think it was Eutychus. Right? Guy fell asleep in the window, fell out the window, dropped dead, died. Yeah, fell asleep. That'll teach you to sleep during service. Paul goes on outside, prays for him. The guy wakes up. They go back inside. He keeps preaching. That's my kind of pastor right there. The Bible says Paul preached long. And Eutychus fell asleep and died. Isn't it terrible? It's like the kid walking around the service and looking at the pictures of the old pastors on the wall of the Baptist church. He says, who are these? And the pastor says, these all died in service of the Lord. And the kid said, was it the morning service or the evening service? Romans 12:1, we'll close with this. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. See that? Now, I heard it taught two ways, that there's an acceptable, a good, an acceptable, like a good, better, best will of God. No, I don't think so. I think the will of God is acceptable, and it's good, and it's perfect, all those things. But how do you prove it? How do you, what's being said here? That you would learn of it and enjoy it not participate, experience it. You experience the will of God by surrendering. That's what, in a nutshell, Romans 12:1 is. It means stop fighting God. Present your body a living sacrifice. That means your whole being, present it, God, whatever you want. You want me to teach, I'll teach. You want me to sweep, I'll sweep. You want me to go, I'll go. If you want me to stay, I'll stay. Right? This guy John comes into Dr. Lewis's office. He says, this was at a missions conference. And he walks in. Dr. Lewis will tell you the story when he's here. John Nelson comes in and says, Dr. Lewis, I don't know whether I should go on the mission field or stay here. I'm so torn. I know God would really love it. I mean, I'd love to go, but I know I could be used here. I don't know whether I should go or I should stay. And Dr. Lewis goes like this. Well, if you're going to go, go. If you're going to stay, stay. But do something, will you? Just do something. That's a true story, by the way. If you're going to go, go. If you're going to stay, stay. But do something, will you? Somebody said to one of the other pastors in a rap, said, I'm not sure what country I should go to. I don't know if God's calling me to Albania or if God's calling me to Germany. I don't know which country I should go to. And the pastor said, well, what's the worst thing that can happen? You win souls in the wrong country? Let's just go. Let's just obey. Let's just present ourselves a living sacrifice to God, right? Present yourself to the body of Christ here. Present yourself to the leaders. Present yourself to your spouse. Present yourself to the men around you and the women around you that you believe have your best interest at heart. And be available. That's what all we're saying here. Here's today's message. Be available. Yeah, I could have said that in like 30 seconds. Be available. The call of God is an amazing thing to experience. You're not going to know it's the call of God. Maybe it'll seem just like harassment at first. Right, Harry? Sometimes the call of God just feels like people are harassing you. But it's really the divine. You know, you're being asked, hey, can you do this? Would you help with this? Here's an example. Tim Kent, all right? You say, Tim might ask himself, what possible thing could I do? Hey, I could barely walk right now. I don't have a lot of resources, blah, blah, blah. You know what? One of the best things, Tim, have you ever gotten a note from Tim or a quick phone call from Tim? That's a ministry he has. You got to keep doing that. You get body lists from Lori, and you just write notes to people. Thinking of you, praying for you, it means a lot. That's a call. That's a ministry. Right? And everybody here has something that they can be doing for Christ, something that they can be doing in the body. It's not to earn points with God. It's not that at all. It's just, it's moving forward in your call. Right, Zach? Moving forward in your call now. Zach's teaching again. It's like, yeah, moving forward in a call. Probably one of the better teachers, Sunday school teachers we've ever had, by the way. Not to minimize those of you who teach Sunday school, you're just not as good as he is. No, I'm just kidding. You know I'm teasing you. We're going to have a teach-off between Zach and Raquel to see who's got the... Everybody teaches differently. And you could have... One teacher's like out of their mind and just does insane things. And then you have someone like Raquel. Yeah, I know. And, you know, the results are totally different. You got one group of students that they learn one way and God brings them in there to that teacher. And then you got the other teacher that does it a different way. And they have a different result altogether. It's like, you could, it would be fun to watch. We should videotape Debbie Marvin teaching a Sunday school class. And then Raquel. Mm-hmm. And kind of put them side by side to see if there's any contrast. You know? But is one called and the other isn't? Is one serving and the other isn't? No. This is where Paul says, well, does the eye say to the hand, I don't need you, or, you know, that whole thing. I don't really need. No, it's like, we need each other. We need each other to serve. Every joint supplies. That's what the Bible says. Every single person has something to offer and supply. And you got to find out what it is. And you've heard me say this before. If you're not sure what it is, ask me. I will make suggestions to you. I may not be able to tell you specifically what your call is, but I can certainly move you along in service and get you starting to experience it, because you're the one who's got to make your calling and election sure. You're the one who has to prove the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. You're the one who has to do that. Now, Benzo, I, Josh, Jason, we can all make suggestions to you, but you're the one who's got to do it. So if you're not sure what it is, Sarah, ask somebody, and we'll make suggestions. You know? And then you need to make sure. Now, I want to make sure you understand this, because Justin may walk up to me after church and say, okay, what do you think I ought to be doing? And I may say to him, you know what, Justin? I think you ought to maybe do this and this. Well, that's not my preference. Okay, don't filter it through preference or through clutter or through fear or through insecurity. Don't filter it that way, right? Now, if it's you don't think it's for you, that's different. We're not going to force you to do anything or make you feel bad if you don't, unless you're Joe. Then we'll guilt the heck out of you. But and if you're going to ask us, don't filter it through preferences or anything, but ask. We will help you, you know? You know, we wanted to, at one point, we were going to take the list of people who signed a covenant and sit you all down one at a time and say, what are you doing? We don't want to do that. I don't want to do it that way. You know who you are. And come forward now. It's time. Karen and Klingerman, it's time. I said Karen and Klingerman. Right? I'm pointing specific people. Come forward and say, hey, what can I do? Hey, you know what a great thing to do is? A great thing to do would be get involved with the missions conference. Start there. Start in Sunday school. Some of you are already doing that. It's great. By the way, you're all doing something. It's nice. We don't have anybody, I don't think, just sitting around doing nothing. But be diligent now. Not just enough to get by. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Right? You understand this, Jody? Be diligent. If you're here now, be diligent. Right? Casey, got it? Chris, here's another one. This guy's like got a doctorate or something. One of the smartest guys in the church right there, Chris Galloway. You got a question? Just a secret. Studying on his own. He comes up to me all the time. Hey, I'm learning this. I'm studying this. This is great. So you've got to prove now. What's the perfect and acceptable of God? This is family time, so I'm picking on people by name today because I want to stir you up a little bit. You know, if you get a little bit embarrassed, I don't care. I don't. Do you think I care? No, I don't. No, not really. Nope. It's just a matter of encouraging you to find it now. Ask, what do you think I ought to do? And we'll plug in. I'll tell you, you want somebody to tell you what you need to do? Talk to Sue. She'll find something for you to do. Well, whenever Paul's bored or David was bored, I just say, Sue, take these guys. Oh, I got something for them to do. There's always something to do. Amen? There's always something that you can do. Big or small, it really doesn't matter. You know what really matters? Am I available or not? That's what matters. All right? Let's pray. Father, we pray for this time today. Kind of lighthearted, but we pray. It's a serious topic. It really is. It's a time to ask myself the question, what am I doing participating? How am I moving the ball down the field here? How am I moving forward in my call and getting to know what you want me to do in the world? My place. What's my place? Help me to find it. Help each one here to find it, to discover it, and to enjoy it. In Jesus Christ's precious name, Amen. Please don't forget to pray for the game today between the Deflatriots. The Deflatriots and the Rams.